May be seated. We'll turn to Joshua, the first chapter, and read verses 5 through 9. Some material we went over Tuesday night, but felt in prayer that we should cover this ground. Seems to be important. Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9. Good to see everyone out this morning. I know it's hot, but we can endure. They say that over in India, the people sit there in the heat for hours and hours. That's fine. I wonder about myself. I'm sure the people are okay. Bob and I survive. I'm sure we will in the Lord's grace. All right, Joshua 1, verse 5, and here we go. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for unto this thee, whithersoever thou goest. Now, notice that as they stood at the very entrance, we've been talking about how the years that they spent getting from Egypt, 138 more years here at Kadesh Barnea, and up, and then where we're reading, they're right here at the entrance on the east bank of Jordan to get their last-minute instructions. And these people had waited 40 years for this. Some of us get impatient if God has us wait for 2, 3, 5 years. We think the world's come to an end. Well, Moses waited 40 years. He was 80 when he started here, and then had to go 40 more years with the people through the wilderness. So time, God is concerned about the quality of his servants more than our impetuous desires to rush out and do things. So the important thing here is that at this tremendous, momentous event, that what God does is he turns directly toward Joshua's character. See, he turns directly toward Joshua's character. You can have your lands, you can have all the lessons that were learned, you can have the inheritance by law from God, God's will, everything put together. But if the quality of the people, the character of the people, particularly the leadership, is flawed, then it's all to no avail. It will go bananas. It will go wrong. You can have everything right. But if the character of the people is not right, and just right, there will come a failure. And we see that where Achan sinned in one of these battles back in Jericho, and it caused many Israelites to die and a defeat in the next battle. The character is put in here. So we must never grudge God the time that he spends nickel and diming it with us. That's why it seems, nickel and diming. Here we could go out saving India, China, Russia, see? We've got the desire to want to do great things. That's good.
And then God nickels and dimes us with little things in the kitchen or in the garage or on the job. Little piddly things that we think, well, why, you know, is God so concerned about the way I look or what I said or what is with this when you've got a 4.5 billion people in the world waiting for the word and here God is dealing with me about nothing, you know, little thing, how I speak to the cat. And because God wants the character of the leadership to be right, and you aren't in a position of leadership because you're at a point of history where God is being prepared to bring in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that many are that are last, that is last in time, or last in this age, shall be first, that is first in the kingdom. It's no good thing that any of us have done. It's merely that we have come to this critical time in the kingdom of God. And God is not content that we muck around as the church has for 2,000 years. We're going to be in position of leadership. And many people are going to be dependent upon the judgments and the decisions that we make. And so consequently, God, right up to the last minute, is saying, remember what I taught you. Remember courage. Remember to get into the Word and stay in the Word. I've spent many years teaching you that the Bible is infallible. Don't move from it. Don't change from it. Don't listen to other voices. Don't be afraid. Stay with the thing that I've taught you. Moses is dead. It's time to go in. It's time now. And your character will determine the success of not only yourself, but of the people who follow you. And so the time spent in teaching you, and God has every device possible to teach you, people, spirits, circumstances, your own bodily ills and strengths and dispositions and all kinds of things are needling. Isn't that so? Keeps you off balance all the day long. Well, the purpose of it is so that when you do come to a position of responsibility, those things will have been worked out in advance. And that won't be the time that you choose to learn a lesson. The lesson should have been learned by then. And so we find that God spends this time with Joshua. The critical point here in Israel's time, what does he do? He turns into one man. And he said, remember what I told you. Because if Joshua fails, Israel fails, the whole thing goes off. Now, what we're talking about this morning is the creation within us of the conquering personality. The creation within us of the conquering personality. Now, as we said, the land of promise here of Canaan, of the Middle East, where the fight is going on now, is a type, and the fulfillment of it is the entire material creation. The church is destined to rule the creation, all of the works of God's hands. That is what our destiny is. It is to rule the works of God's hands. All things are ours, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. We shall rule nations. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. The meek shall inherit the earth. God has given to us the earth and its peoples through Jesus Christ. They are the possession of Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. That is, if we allow God to develop within us the conquering personality. If we do, then we can release the creation. Romans 8, the creation shall be delivered at the manifestation of the sons of God. If we do not, I do not say that we'll be lost, but we will not be able to participate. Now, why is that? Because to be a member of the body of Christ or of the Lord's army, you don't get it by imputation. The doctrine of imputation is not understood by God's people. Paul says God imputed righteousness, and that's true. But God did not impute to us sainthood. He didn't impute to us the conquering personality. He did not impute to us the fruit of the Spirit. He didn't impute to us the gifts of the Spirit. He didn't impute to us life in the holy city. The only thing that God imputed to us was righteousness so that we could start. But we have extended that so that we've got paper saints. What we have are people who are soldiers by virtue of a badge. Do you see what I mean? It's by virtue of a badge or a label. We become, like I think about the profession of medicine. We could say, well, you know, I'm of age and I'm as intelligent as anyone. I want to go and I'll pay a sum of money and get a license to practice medicine, you see. Well, what's wrong with that? You've got the same right as anybody else. Why shouldn't you be able to buy a right to practice medicine? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with purchasing, going to some place? They do this with some other things. You can buy a diploma for about anything. If you want a diploma, you can pay $25. You can get one from several schools by around the country. But what's wrong if you had a sick child? How would you like someone ministering to that child, a doctor who got his diploma for $25? See? It may be just as fancy as the diploma that a regular doctor has in his office. In fact, he probably didn't pay $25 for that actual diploma fee for the thing, or the frame. It's just a label. But what's the difference? What's the difference? See, a doctor's license is not a badge, and it's not a title. It's a recognition of the ability that he has. You cannot impute the degree, or not the degree, but the license to practice medicine. You cannot impute that. I don't care how much money you have, you cannot impute that. You have to earn that. Now, you may be able to go to some school and spend $25 and buy a license to be a dog trainer or something. I don't know what you can do these days. We Americans, if there's an easy way to do it, especially if it costs a couple bucks and saves work, we'll buy it, you know, anything, whether it's losing weight or what, if you buy a machine to lose weight, we'd rather do that than exercise. That's the nature that we have. And so the doctrine of imputation, the idea, we have carried over to mean that all there is to Christianity is that we say the word, the thing is stuck on us, you know, like you'd paste something on your hat, and that makes you a member of the body of Christ. You cannot become a member of the body of Christ by imputation, you see. So I say, then where is the action at? It's just like becoming a doctor. You have to have wrought within you the conquering personality. If you have that, you are eligible to participate in the glorious things of the end time, the inheritance of the saints. If you do not have that, it isn't that God doesn't love you, or that you're not as good as anybody else, or that your doctrine is screwy. That isn't the point. It's that you simply are not able to function. If you were put in a position of responsibility, you would cave because you haven't had the conquering personality wrought within you. You see how simple an idea that is. All right, I want to talk about three aspects of the conquering personality, and they may seem somewhat mundane and familiar, but they actually run pretty deep. And Paul mentions them this way. They are in this order: faith, hope, and love. These are the three great dimensions of the conquering personality. They are not natural. They are not, it's not talking about your natural hope or your natural love or your natural faith. It's nothing you can work up. It comes from God above. It's supernatural that is wrought in us through God's Spirit. It actually is God's faith and God's hope and God's love. And if you have these, and that's what God works in us, in our life. See, this is what Adam and Eve lacked. They didn't have faith, they didn't have hope, and they didn't have love. Now, that's why they fell. If you don't have these, if one of these is deficient, you will fail. All three, they work together, but they are necessary. You can't have one at the expense of the other, and they are wrought, they're created by God and the Christian. First is faith, and the second is hope, and the third is love. Now, the absence of faith is ignorance, because he has his faith in God. It's ignorance and lack of conviction. See, this is what Adam and Eve had. Ignorance and lack of conviction concerning God's character. That's what faith is. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. It's a testimony. Our Christian life rises and falls on what we have decided about God's character. In fact, the whole way you live your life absolutely reveals beyond doubt your conviction concerning God's character. The opposite of faith is what? Unbelief. This is a militant thing, and this is militant. This is the absence. All right, now hope, the absence of hope is apathy. The opposite of hope is despair and fear. The absence of love is indifference. And the opposite of love is hatred. Now, Adam and Eve were not filled with unbelief and fear and hatred. They were filled with lack of conviction, ignorance, apathy, and indifference. And that is why it isn't enough to be without unbelief or without fear, without hatred. You must be over on the positive side. This is the conquering personality, the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the image of God. God is filled with faith, and God is filled with hope, and God is filled with love. Now, faith, our conviction that God exists and that is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. That God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. Now, we can see that right away in our average concept of being a Christian, being faith, does not include this. It's a mental thing. It's a mental thing. Now, the difference between faith and unbelief is this. Faith requires works. Unbelief is a mental attitude. You can say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh, you do? Oh yes. You believe in the blood atonement? Oh yes. You believe He's coming again? Oh yes. That's not faith. See, the devils know that. The devils have no faith. See, they have no conviction about God's character that is wholesome. But they know. See, they know the theological facts. So theological understanding is not faith. If you have faith, you have to work. See, faith without works is dead. If your life is not spent in the seeking of God, you don't have faith. We show our faith by the things that we seek. Our faith in our nation is in money. That's what it's in. That's where our faith is. Jim Streeter has really been giving me an education. I'll tell you this, because he is in contact with the peculiar development of the last 10 years, maybe 15, of mixing the free enterprise economics of America with Christianity. It's really the mixture of the love of money, but now I'll put a better term on it. It's free enterprise economics. In other words, that your Christian is the person, he loves God, God's above all, and he loves God, he loves his family, and therefore God blesses him monetarily. Saints, that is Antichrist. Antichrist. The mixture of the Christian gospel with money has destroyed God's people from the time of Balaam. It seems we can never get it. Look at Gehazi and his leprosy. Look at Elisha certainly earned. Naaman was trying to heap wealth on him. Naaman, the commander of the Syrian forces, trying to heap wealth on him. Elisha says, keep your stuff. You do not mix material gain and the gospel. The moment you do, you enter into deception. That has nothing to do with our free enterprise system or any other system of economics. It is not related to that. Faith is our conviction concerning God. The end of faith is not to be prosperous. The end of faith is to please God. And we say, I don't love money. I don't love money. It isn't the love of money I talk about, it's money. Nonsense! That is absolute testimony. You see, whatever we trust in, we seek. And the truth of the matter is, we Americans trust in money. We don't know what it will bring us. We just have a kind of a vague faith that if we had enough, something good would happen. And if you think it through, it doesn't happen that way. If that were true, then suicide would be in inverse ratio to the amount of wealth we have. But it's more likely to be in direct ratio. Because you can't buy what you want. The cheapest thing there is money. The expensive things are respect and health and relationships. These are the things that are expensive. But money is the cheapest thing there is. But our God is money. And we are trying to mix it today with the gospel. And Jesus told us 2,000 years ago, no man can serve God and money. It cannot be done. So faith, really you can almost tell today a person's faith by their attitude toward money. You can really tell it because these are the two gods that are competing in America. If we have faith in God's character, then we spend our time seeking God because we are persuaded that that will bring joy. If we are not that persuaded, but are more ignorant and lacking in conviction concerning God's character, we will spend our time seeking something, and it usually will be money and interest in this particular time. It will be material gain because even though we don't realize it, it is that in which we trust. That is where our faith is. So that one thing alone, the lack of faith in God and faith in money caused Judas to fall to become the forerunner of Antichrist. You cannot mix it. And our nation, listen, you don't know the things that go on. There's a prominent Christian, Jim was telling me about a prominent Christian, and I'm almost tempted to say Christian and quotes, but I can't quite bring myself to that. But such a shame. An outstanding Christian personality. Here is all associated with one of these things that you sell around from house to house. And he gets up, have him address the meeting. How many people in here would like to be millionaires? See, it's error. It's wrong. And our little things that we do seem innocuous, but they lead in that path. And we have got to wrench ourselves away from this thing. Because true faith in God is not mixed with money. Faith is associated with obedience. Obedience to the written word and obedience to the things that God says to us personally. There's no rougher arena of faith than obedience. Because God's way of working with us, and it's really, in a sense, ridiculous, if you stop to think about it. And let me explain what I mean. God's way is to give us a desire for something, or a need and a desire, and then hold it back from us. That's His way. And of course, we're getting today the teaching that if you have faith, you can have it now. That, again, is Antichrist. God's way is to develop you by giving you many, many things and then holding them off to test your obedience, like you test a dog in a training school where you get a dog and you haul up a bone and say, sit. Well, your mutt will probably, he wouldn't sit if his life depended on it. He smells the bone, that's it. You know why? Because he's not disciplined. But you get a dog that is highly trained, you get his nose a foot away from the bone, and you say, sit, and he won't move. You say, why is God doing that? The conquering personality. Now, Jesus was put in the wilderness. Here he is, the heir of all things, the Lord. And the Lord God lets him go hungry. He can't have the nations that God told him, both personally and through the scripture. And he's on a shingle there on the temple. He's lost his freedom to move. Now, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. And it's ridiculous with us. Here we are, heirs of all things. We suffer lack of food. We suffer deprivation of all kinds if we are people of faith. Now, if we get off of faith and begin to use money or begin to listen to the modern doctrines, we say, well, God wants me to be a king's kid. He wants me to have everything. That's right. But in the context in which it's preached, it's dead wrong. God wants us to have it, yes, but in God's time. And that's why the kingdom of God is associated with that jewel of all jewels, patience. 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 This is where the conquering personality is made and destroyed, is in the realm of patience. And if you want to know where you are with the Lord, as far as the conquering personality, your ability to actually lead yourself and other people into the lordship over the creation, it is your willingness to have everything that you want so intensely you can scarce stand it, to let God defer it. And then you say, but how long? And there's only one answer: for the rest of your life. See, be thou faithful unto death. And if there's any point in your personality that you say, I can't do that, that is the single most important issue of your life. Because if there's any chance that you'll come down from the cross, you will be kept at until you do. You'll be kept out until you do. You will decide it. If there's any wavering, but oh, if God held that off from me another 20 years, I couldn't stand that. This show stops. You say, I don't have that much iron. Pray for it. You're going to be ruling with a rod of iron, not with a popsicle stick. We're not talking about marshmallows. We're talking about people ruling the creation. Now, Jesus would have been on that pinnacle till today. Because, yeah, is Jesus hungry today? No. I ask people that. They can't make up their mind. Of course he's not hungry today. Does he have all authority and power in heaven and earth? Is he confined to the shingle? No, he hasn't. It isn't that it lasts forever. That isn't the point. We have to learn how to be deprived, and then we have to learn how to prosper. But until we learn that absolute obedience, one foot away from the bone, and God says, sit, and you look at that thing for 30 years. See, because we're not training dogs, we're training sons of God. And we've got all eternity for God to shower us with kisses. It's now we're learning obedience. You see, Job has his daughters and his sons now. Abraham has his Isaac. The saints are in glory. We're the ones that are sweating it. We're the ones. They had to have faith. Now we have to have faith. See? And so you make up your mind, and there it is. And the moment you do, you'll have peace. And until you do, you'll have unrest. Because you're qualifying your obedience to God. You're saying, I'll serve you, God, on my terms. You'll have to choose a second level of salvation. You will never be an overcomer. You say, but what if there's no God? See, there's the rub. See? Supposing I do all this and there's no God. Supposing all this is wrong.
That's all you've got, is what God said. So you've got to work with him who is invisible. You've got to believe that he will keep that which you committed unto him, and you have got to bite the bullet. And in God's time, if you take it before God's time, it will be green and illy formed. And if you eat it, it will make you more threadbare than you are. Sick. Look at the results of Adam and Eve. One tiny disobedience, 6,000 years of agony. One tiny disobedience. If you wait till it's ripe, you'll be ripe then, and you'll have the desire of your heart, and it'll be a tree of life. That's what faith is. Without it, there can be no conquering personality. And you know, God gave Abraham Isaac. God doesn't take back stuff. Isaac was a sure thing. God doesn't break his promise. And the things that God has promised you, you'll get. It's getting it God's way that is difficult. Okay. So, let's go on to hope. Hope is our attitude toward life. And as we said, the absence of hope is apathy. Now, hope is the expectation of good. The expectation of good. Now, when we, and I've had people say this to me in this congregation, because they say, well, I have to be careful that I don't become morose because the preaching is so heavy. And that's true. That doesn't mean you change the preaching. It means that you're careful not to become morose. That's right. You see? Because hope also is militant. It's not enough to be full of hope when you have every pleasant prospect and you're getting your way. See, Adam and Eve had never had their hope tested. You say, well, they had hope. No, they didn't have hope. They had everything. And hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he have hope for? So their hope had never been tested. Your hope cannot be tested until you have a need to have your circumstances changed. And the hope is that your circumstances will change for the better. Now, the opposite of hope is despair and dread. And if you want to work yourself out of God's will, the way is to start feeling sorry for yourself. See, these are kind of linked together. You see, oh, God isn't giving me what I want. And so our human nature, we'll act that out. If we don't get the victory in prayer, we'll act it out. And we may act it out in self-pity. And instead of, in other words, because we didn't get what we wanted to, and yet we were afraid to disobey God, we compensate for it with a bath of self-pity. And then we turn inward, and then the first thing you know, our personality becomes ill. We become filled with fear and despair. And we lose the victory not in the realm of faith, but in the realm of hope. And we're saved by hope. You see, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, these men went through trials, but they were hoping for a city which has foundations. And because they had a hope of something better, God was not ashamed, or is not ashamed, to be called their God. Now, don't fail in the realm of hope. It isn't enough just to be obedient. God loves a cheerful giver. You have to take a hold of yourself and keep a positive attitude. And it isn't a positive attitude that's being used now in the metaphysical sense. That's wrong. That again is Antichrist. Keep clear of that thing. Books on success, throw them out. That's metaphysics. Don't dabble with it. I'm talking about a hope that doesn't manipulate the material realm, but a hope that is based on what God said. It is all the difference in the world in those two things. One is an optimistic attitude because optimism brings good results. That's not it. That's a fake. It's a fraud. The true hope and the true cheer is the person who patiently says, well, I love God and I'm not getting my way, but I'm just going to keep a good hope that someday I'm going to have all these wonderful things. And therefore he keeps cheerful. Now Satan will come after you to make you a gloomy person. You want to lose out with God? Submit to it. Make you a moody person. You want to lose out with God? Submit to it. To make you a person of self-pity. Well, Brother Thomas, I don't have any room left. We're talking about the conquering personality.
We're talking about what it means to walk with Jesus in the train of His triumph. You're not allowed to cop onto things that are less than your best. You're not allowed to do it. And you say, well, you're leaving me no room. That's exactly right. Because faith, hope, and love fill all that we are, and they are. We could have great faith and then be pessimistic and moody about everything. After a while, you weaken the hands of the men of war. They come expecting to hear a good report, and they've got to cheer themselves up, and you up too. And God, so what? Maybe 90 dreams have been burnt to ashes this last week. That's no excuse for a bath of self-pity. Pick yourself up. God isn't sympathizing with you. God is not filled with that kind of sentimental gush. He says, look at you, and then compare yourself with the starving people across the world. What is your cry? Take a look at the contrast, and you'll realize blessings have been heaped upon you. So all that God is asking is a little patience, a little faith. Take the things and put them on the altar and do it with a good cheer. Say, God, I'm going to be happy if it's the last thing I do. Well, that's right. Anybody can be happy if everything's going right. What character does that take? That doesn't take a conquering personality. I'm sure Adam and Eve were happy when they woke up in the morning and somebody gave them a lollipop. But as soon as something goes wrong, there's nothing there to work with. There's only apathy. Because it has never been tested. Hope isn't tested until your future appears bleak. That's when your hope is tested, is when it bleeds. And so you'll find in the Bible so much, I'll hope thou in God. I will yet hope in God, who is the strength of my countenance and my God. See, and you're keeping yourself positive and filled, not with positive thinking, but with an expectation of good. Praise the Lord, and have you health to your bones. God does not share self-pity with us. He doesn't feel sorry for us. Not unless we're in worse trouble than we are now. Now, these do not come forth from the human personality. You say, I've tried to have hope, and I've tried to be cheerful, and the more cheerful I hope to get, the more miserable I become. That's true. Spiritual conflict. Your natural juices aren't enough to cook up this stuff. You must get supernatural help. And where does it come from? It's in the personality of Jesus. See, it's in Him. It's in Him. And when we take the communion this morning, you take it by faith, you can take into yourself faith. His faith, not your faith. His faith. You can take into yourself His hope. And the hope of Christ endures the cross. It's just, He's always looking at the things which are not seen for the hope that was set before Him, the joy that was set before Him. See, that hope, someday it's going to be different from this, you see. I'm not going to go down just because I'm being whipped. I'm going to hope in God, who is the strength of my countenance. And that's supernatural. It has to go from the natural, because your natural hope will break down when you're pushed hard enough. But the hope that comes from Jesus will keep you hoping when there is no hope. Praise the Lord. And you'll be saved by hope. All right. Now, love is the manner. Again, this has to be supernatural. Human love will break down. We see Peter saying to Jesus, this should be far from you, and Jesus called him Satan. He said, get behind me, Satan. It's not human love. Human love is a wonderful thing. Mother love is a wonderful thing. Love of a father for his children is a wonderful thing. And every other kind of love is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's the strongest power in the universe is love. The chains of love are the strongest chains in the universe. Next to them, hate is just thread. Chains of love are stronger than time and death. They're the strongest chains in the universe. And love is the manner in which we relate to God's creatures. We said the absence of love is indifference, and the opposite of it is hatred. Now, this is what love is. Love is our desire to receive, to be with, and to become one with another creature. Love is the desire to receive, to be with, and to become one with. In its purest form, is a oneness. And human marriage is a drama worked out on earth of the relationship between Christ and the saints. Love is the tendency, it's the disposition, it's the power. It's a power from God. It is God. God is love, and that's the way He is. He's always seeking to receive to be with and to become one with His creatures. And He will every time. That's the attitude God loves, is love. That's what He prefers. The last vision of Jesus in the Bible is as the Lamb, that which is helpless and loving, not Christ, not the Word, not the Lion, the Lamb. That's, God prefers that revelation of Jesus. And the only time God changes that is when there is sin or rebellion. God far prefers love. He far prefers that we work in love. But it has to be supernatural. It has to come forth through us from the Lord. Now, kindness is a sister of love. Kindness has to do with our integrity. Kindness is our doing of good to people, whether or not we love them. Whether or not we love them. Now, God shows kindness to all. He shows kindness to the wicked. He shows kindness to His saints. And so, God sets an example for us to be kind. We're always kind. We may not have a particular desire to receive anyone and be with them and certainly to become one with them, but we are always to be kind to them. So kindness and love are different, but they are related because it mentions the loving kindness of the Lord. All right, now, God did not speak to Joshua concerning love. In the first chapter of Joshua, He spoke to Joshua concerning courage, which is a form of faith. He spoke to him concerning obedience to His word and to be courageous. And courage is a mixture of faith and hope. Be courageous. Be courageous. That's what we read this morning. But He did not speak to him concerning love. Did not speak to him at all concerning love. And the reason for that is this. In the Old Testament, the enemies of the saints were people, flesh and blood people. But the moment we pass to the New Covenant, no man is our enemy. Our enemies become spirits. See, there never was in the Old Testament a casting out, an actual casting out of a devil. Don't quote David's harp playing. That was no casting out of a devil. It was impossible to cast out devils in the Old Testament because the judgment hadn't been wrought on Calvary. But the first sign that follows the believer is the casting out of devils. The kingdom of God is the casting out of devils. That's what it is. That's how the victory comes. When the devil is cast out of the material creation, it will be redeemed. Just as simple as that. And so, God speaks to us concerning love because Satan is hate personified. Satan is hate personified. If you could see Satan, what you would see is the personification of lust, the personification of hate, personification of lying. The different manifestations of Satan, one of the chief, he is hate personified. Pure, raw, unadulterated hate. All of these opposites are from Satan. That's where they came from. They are militant. They are powers that work in us and create illness. And Satan is hate. Now, if Satan can ever get you or me or this church or any other group of people to hate, you don't have to worry about getting the victory. You're already whipped. Right? You're already defeated. You cannot fight spiritual battles like the Israelites could. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. See, and he taught them to go over and kill, to slay. But you see, in the New Testament, the power that overcomes is the power of love. And I'm not talking about sappy love. I'm talking about the power of God that reaches out specifically, directly, and in God's time to receive, to be with, and to make one with Himself. And when we're ministering in the Spirit of the Lord, we can feel that going to people. We can feel that. It's specific. It's supernatural. And it goes out. It's the strongest power in the universe. It will absolutely recreate people. When they feel that, they'll get saved. And so you've all felt the love of God. You know what that is. It comes and it goes. That's the power. That's the greatest power in the universe. Now, we have to keep ourselves open to the love of God. Hatred militates against that. When we allow Satan to implant strife or hatred or wrath in us against another Christian, we are already whipped. We're already defeated. You say, wow, Brother Thompson, you did not leave me any room. I can't spend all this time with interest that I'm doing hopping from bank to bank, and I can't even feel sorry for myself, not even a teensy-weensy bit, and now I can't get angry with anyone. The conquering personality. Oh, is that hard? Oh, you'll never get anything harder than that in your born days. And to have somebody give you a good one, and don't think it can't happen in the church. Boy, you can be wounded in the house of your friends. It may be a genuine malicious wound, as this can be. Many Christians are hell-bent instead of heaven-bent. They think they're going to heaven, but they're not, because they have the wrong kind of personality. Heaven isn't full of people with badges on that says, I'm a Christian. It's full of people who are saints. And so there's people who hate and lust and lie and talk about heaven. It's hardly worth even talking about. It is so obvious they're filled with hell instead of heaven that there's no use even talking about it unless God leads you. What we are, and no names change it. Praise the Lord. We're either fit to be in God's presence or we're not. Is that right? No names will change that. All right, now, somebody comes and they get, sometimes we misinterpret people, but we heap it to ourselves as a tremendous affront. And nonetheless, the damage is done. And Satan is there. Oh, is he there with his cousins? And absolutely justified in feeling angry. What do you think? He will not fight fair. That man will not fight fair. Marcus of Queensberry rules, you name it. He will not, this cherub will not fight fair. He sneaks you. And the first thing you know, you've got a first class, number one, grade A, prima facie case against your brother. And you're already whipped. Say, well, what'll I do about it? I'm so mad I could spit. You know what you have to do? Say, I don't have it in me. Don't talk to me about forgiving that person because you're wasting your time. I can't do it. Do you ever feel like that? Yeah, a few honest souls don't like that. What do you do about it? God, help me! Give me enough of your goodness to overcome this evil. And it'll come into you like a tide of righteousness. And it'll overcome that you couldn't do in 20 years. It will wash out of you the hatred and the things that people have done to you. You'll forget because the love of God is so powerful. Look at Calvary. Look at the power that's there. God so loved the world. Look at that. He'll forgive the prostitute. He'll forgive the murderer. Forgive anyone on the basis of the death of his own son. Now, there's love that you cannot overcome. And God's love can overcome evil. You cannot overcome evil with your own evil, with hatred. You cannot do it. So the first thing he talked to us of, faith is great and hope is wonderful, but the greatest of these is love. And it has to come from God. God is love, and he will not deal where there is no love. He will not do it. The elect, we know the elect have been predestinated to this image of Christ. The healthy spiritual personality is filled with God's faith, God's hope, and God's love. The sick spiritual personality is filled with unbelief, fear, and hate. You want to see a sick person? Unbelief, fear, and hate. That's a sick spiritual personality. The sick spiritual personality is egocentric. That is, it's preoccupied with its own welfare. And egocentricity is the worst enemy of God in the universe. The sick spiritual personality cannot obtain union with God. It cannot obtain a wholesome, satisfying, permanent union with other human beings. It cannot bear the fruit of the reproduction of God's image. It is sterile. And because it is self-centered and willful, it cannot possibly be given the authority and power that God has issued to man to rule the universe. You cannot give it. It is deficient in faith, hope, and love. It is not able to wait for God's time. See, it's egocentric. Egocentricity, that is preoccupation with our own welfare, is the worst enemy of God in the universe. It's worse than bank robbing. Because what it does, you see, God is reaching out to make you one with him. See, he wants to receive you, to be with you, and to become one. But you see, if you're self-centered, what happens is that you block it. You block that. See, because you're preoccupied. You have to have something happen to you to break open that self-awareness. And God does that through the cross. He does that through deferred gratification. He's got techniques. And if we And we can go two ways. When God begins to deal with us about deferral of joy, the reason, just remember that he's doing this, is to break open your egocentricity. See, to break that open, your constant preoccupation with yourself. You say, how do I know if I'm preoccupied with myself? Listen to yourself. Just listen to yourself when you're talking, when you're praying. You can tell whether you're preoccupied with other people, with God, or with yourself. I'm telling you, it's really the thing. And God brings us through suffering. When you suffer, it's hard to keep this egocentricity going. Unless you say, you wake up one morning and say, I've had enough of this, I will not do it. They're not doing that to me. Back to the kindergarten. Because they're going to do it to you. Back to the kindergarten. You go. With all your bluster. And your bravado. Back you go. Because what you're doing is you're cutting that off. You're saying, we're going to have it on my terms. That's what you're saying. This I will not put up with. Or, when it gets to the place where you don't think you can stand it, you say, oh God, I can't stand it. And then God gives you the ability to stand it for another day. And 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 a month, and a year, and a decade. You say, boy, you keep that up, I'll die. That's the point. That's the point. And what God has in you is a ripped open personality that is not at all preoccupied with its own welfare, but is preoccupied with faith, hope, and love, and God can reach out and fill you with the ocean of his being. Otherwise, as someone said, you end up in hell making cardboard shacks because you're forever trying to possess yourself. And what you have done is cut yourself off from God. In your desire to save yourself, you have lost your life. It's sick. Adam and Eve, things partaken before God's will, which would have brought life and joy in its season, makes you sicker. The sick personality brings confusion and destruction into paradise. It grows increasingly threadbare until it no longer is able to respond to God's love. That is, to the power which flows out from God to receive his creatures and bring them into union with himself. Satan went directly to the woman and raised doubts concerning God's character. The spiritually defenseless woman immediately succumbed to temptation and unbelief, fear, hatred, and self-centeredness, the worst of all poisons, flowed into mankind, and in Adam all died. The receiving of our inheritance depends entirely upon our ability to await God's will in all matters great and small. Our ability and willingness to wait upon the Lord's will depends upon faith, hope, and love, how much it's developed in us. Adam and Eve would have been given the knowledge of good and evil and eternal life as well if they had waited for God's time. But God, if we ask God to create in us faith, hope, and love, and self-centeredness, which is the worst of all problems, in Jesus' name, he brings us out into his resurrection life, where we go out into the ocean of God. You see, that's how we enlarge. We don't enlarge by trying to enlarge ourselves. We enlarge by becoming zero. Okay. We enlarge in the kingdom by losing everything. Isn't that something? The way up is down. The poor become rich. And the rich become poor. That's the deadly poison of the prosperity message. But we must be prepared to share fully in the sufferings of Christ, because as we share in Christ's suffering, we are able to be filled with his resurrection life. And so, the more faith, hope, and love we have, the more eternal life we have. We can receive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you are not leaving us saints by imputation, Lord. Paper saints. saints with a sign pasted on their cap. Oh, Jesus, but you are recreating us, Lord. This morning, Lord, there may be some here that are troubled with lack of conviction about God's character, not daring, Lord, to trust you with their loved ones or trust you with their income. Lord, we pray this morning as we take the communion, there will be to that those ones, Lord, an impartation of supernatural faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, by which they can live, Lord. And we pray for some this morning that have maybe not only apathetic concerning hope, but drifting toward despair and fear. Lord, becoming ill and turn inward. And Lord, we pray this morning that the communion, Lord, will heal that terrible sickness, Lord, of that negative way, Lord, that raising doubts again about your character, expecting bad things from God until they come upon us. And Lord, for this greatest of all thing concerning love, Lord, our ability to allow you to flow through us to all people, that you might receive them and be with them and bring them into union with yourself. And Lord, if Satan has been able to get to any one of us this day and to block that with that poison of hatred and self-seeking, self-will, unwillingness to wait, impatience, unwillingness to wait for God's time. Lord, we pray through the body and blood of Jesus this morning. There may be an impartation, Lord, of that, not resignation, not passivity, Lord, but that absolute dynamic strength that it takes to wait on the eve of battle, to wait when glory is just ahead, to wait when so many promises are unfulfilled, to wait on the Lord. We know, Lord, it takes divine strength. We don't have that kind of strength. We'll cut and run. We'll cut and run, Lord, to relieve the pressure. Help us, Jesus, and give each one of us this morning strength to wait for God. Hallelujah. I feel God's peace here this morning. If you need any of those things, just reach out to the Lord this morning. Just tell him about it. Say, Lord, I'm deficient in hope. I'm apathetic. I have no hope that anything will change. It'll be like this forever. Lord, you don't love me. Or, I don't dare wait, Lord. What if there is no God and I give it all up? Then where will I be? I'll have lost everything. Lord, give faith to that person. Hallelujah. To all of us, Lord, who are self-centered, Lord, is egocentric, Lord, in our outlook, me, my, and mine. Oh, God, in thy mercy, deliver us from the satanic thing, Lord. In thy mercy, Lord, lead us into circumstances, Lord, that will tear to shreds the last vestiges that we have of our miserable self, that we might be abandoned to the ocean of God's love. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. A big order, Lord, but you're a bigger God. Help us to be receptive this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask the ushers to go forth to get the children. Maybe Leslie and Sherry can strike up a tune here. Linda can find the key. She can join them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the church is deathly quiet. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We're on the conquering route. Amen. God is teaching us. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thou art worthy, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Yes, Lord. Praise you. Praise you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Yes. Yes. As bread to feed the hungry. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. Yes. Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise. Praise.
my nature is to partake of the broken body and shed blood of our Savior, and I ask that you hold both elements, and that we've all been served to be my partake together.
And praise. There's some new here that I do not know. You may not even be a Christian, or you may be a very young Christian. I wouldn't have you to be discouraged at all. We're all learning, and while we're not promising you an easy way that you can sit in church and be indifferent, we're promising you the most rugged training that you can imagine to be in the Lord's army. Praise the Lord. So we invite you to come with us and join our happy band and find out what it means to be a member of the Lord's army. You can do it the same as us because it's all through His grace. So don't be alarmed, but just take heart, and you're welcome to be one with us as the Lord is teaching us to fight in this end time in the spiritual realm. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread? Before the Lord. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Lord, we remember You. Remember, Lord, that You were the greatest fighter of all, Lord. You were the conqueror. You were the one that refused to give in to the enemy, and You purchased our redemption. And we pray this morning, Lord, that that same strength of faith and of hope and of overcoming love will be in each one of us this morning as we partake of Your precious body. Lord, we can't do it ourselves. Add to us that supernatural faith, hope, and love this morning, we pray. Shall we partake together? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. After the same manner also He took the cup. Shall we hold the cup up? When He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And Lord, this morning we have kind of examined ourselves, Lord, to see where we stand. And Lord, I pray that each one of us may answer it to ourselves clearly, Lord, and without dismay and without subterfuge. And so, Lord, we just stand here before You to covenant with You through Your blood, that we may excel, Lord, in these qualities and not come behind. Lord, as Your host prepares for the coming of the kingdom of the Lord, praise Your wonderful name, Jesus. Praise Your wonderful name, Jesus. Shall we partake together? Hallelujah. Let's stand and praise the Lord for a moment. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we give You thanks. Oh, Lord, You are our strength this morning. You are our hope this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. You are our faith this morning to give us power, Lord. Praise Your name. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise Your name, Lord. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Praise Your name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We give You thanks, Lord. We give You thanks, Lord. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. You are the mighty conqueror. You are the mighty Son of God. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. All hail the power of Jesus. Forth the royal diadem.
mighty Lord. We give praise unto thy worthy name. We give praise unto thy worthy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You are the mighty conqueror, Lord. You are the mighty conqueror, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise your name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to ask Brian Marley, if he will, to just conclude in prayer this morning. Oh, God. Yes, Lord.
Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we just ask that you help each one of us. Give each one of us grace, Lord, to rise to the challenge you place before us. Lord, we know it's a privilege and an honor, Lord, to be called to this.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we thank you that you called us out of darkness, Lord, and called us into life. Lord, that we can compete in this race, Lord, realizing, Lord, that there will be those that will win, Lord, that will receive the prize. Lord, we ask you to give each one of us the heart to win and the heart to run that race, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
God, there is those amongst us, Lord, including myself, God, at times, that we are lacking desire, Lord. We're lacking that hunger, that thirsting after you, Lord. We're lacking that drive. Lord, give it to us. Lord, put it within our hearts, Lord. You're the one that wills us to will, Lord.
You yes, Lord.
Put that will and that want and that desire in us.
Yes, Lord.
We ask you to do that this morning. And those
yes,
of us, Lord, that are lacking this.
Yes.
God, let it be your will, Lord, that's put within us, Lord, that supernatural drive, Lord, to attain, Lord, unto the resurrection of the dead. Oh, God, we ask you to work within each one of us this week, Lord. Let there be just a new phase in our life, Lord, as we're stirring in the press after you, Lord. We thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless everyone.